Certainly thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. Thankful that he delivered us through the traffic and the many impediments that were out on the highways this morning. Thankful for those that have the health and the ability to come. Certainly want to remember those that are not with us. We have several that are dealing with afflictions and infirmities this morning. We want to keep them in our mind and our prayers this morning. We also want to keep the whole church in our prayers this morning as we discuss and discourse among ourselves about this building and what is the Lord's will that we should do. We certainly want to be praying for the preaching service that we're about to enter into, and I certainly enjoyed the weekend that we had. We need to give thanks to the Lord for the wonderful weekends, the rain that we experienced. Need to be praying for more rain. Thankful for the friends and the visitors that we have this morning as well. We want to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith this morning. And we need the Lord's Holy Spirit to guide us and to be with us if we're to do that to his honor and glory. Brother Gary, do you have any announcements or things you want to say? Would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy wonderful name. We thank thee for the opportunity we have to come into the house of God to worship thee. Father, we hope that we don't take this lightly and forgive us what we ever do. But we thank thee for giving us Zion in the world, Mount Zion, and this wonderful place of refuge for the world and this embassy. And we ask, Father, that thou would bless us when we come here to speak the things of heaven and speak the things of God and for speak the things that are from our home country. Side of things as well. We ask that thou would be with Brother James Winston and the uncomfortableness and the pain and affliction that he's been dealing with on several fronts with his body. And we ask that thou would give him good healing. Likewise, Sister Carol Priestman, that thou would bless her to recover from a stroke and be able to walk out of that facility in a few days, if thou please. And we ask that thou would strengthen her and bless her and Brother Bill and their family. We ask that thou would be with Sister Marcia Cooper and the difficulties she's dealing with being displaced from her home, and that thou would bless her and Tim and their family and be able to get her house fixed and that her body would be comforted and that she would be able to walk comfortably through this life without peace. Be with Sister Dean and all the other widows and those that are dealing with living in nursing homes, that thou would bless her and strengthen her, bless them to not feel alone. Bless us as a church body to keep in touch with her and to keep our minds upon her from time to time and to show our love to her. And we ask that thou would give her body healing. Please be with Sister Carolyn as she's recovering from her broken shoulder, that thou would give her comfort and healing. We thank thee that thou hast blessed us with an answered prayer already, that she's not going to need surgery, we trust. And we ask that thou would continue to bless and strengthen her. Be with all the others among us that have sicknesses and afflictions. And Father, for the terrible traffic situation that we saw this morning, we know that we tend to grumble whenever we're held up. But the folks that were in that car have so much more that they're in need of. And we hope that there's been no lives lost. And we ask that thou would bless them and that would strengthen them, deliver them from the accident. Whoever else was involved, we thank thee for the first responders and everybody that tends to that situation and all others like them. We pray that thou would bless them, mercy of Father. We ask that thou would be with our nation, which certainly appears to be a sick and dying nation, and we pray that thou would deliver us from ourselves and from our sins and from our enemies, that thou would bless us richly. We ask, Father, that thou would be with us as a church body, that thou would bless us to be of one mind and of one accord in all things, certainly always in doctrine. Brother Howard mentioned with the building situation, we ask that thou would bless us with an answer from thee, and whether it's one step at a time or whether it's all of a sudden, we ask, Lord, that thou would guide us and bless us with the right decisions, and that thou would bless us to stay put, that thou would see fit for us to do and be content with that. Bless us to move if it be thy will. We pray that thou would open and close doors as thou would see fit. And we ask that thou would bless us to be, first of all, with thy honor and glory, and also to the benefit of every single member and to every member's joy. Forgive us for our failures. We ask that thou would be with us in the preaching service, that thou would bless Brother Howard, that thou would loose his tongue and ready his mind and guide him with thy Holy Spirit, not necessarily with what his plans are, but what thou would see fit, Father, for him to speak, and that thou would guide him and bless him to feed the lambs and sheep of God. We thank thee for Fuller Chapel Church. We thank thee for thy church in general here in the earth. And we ask that thou would forgive us for our many, many failures, especially in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So thankful for that prayer. Certainly hope that we follow the Lord's leadership, and certainly feel unworthy to stand in front of you and to take any subject. The subject that I've been trying to study on is that of faith, justification by faith. It's a huge subject, but let's pray that the Lord gives us just a little bit to be able to chew on a little bit this morning so that we can give him the praise and the glory. And as I said earlier, so look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's who I want to direct your attention to. He is the object of our faith. He is the source of our faith. And that is the lens through which we want to see the scriptures and the things that we would try to read this morning, is that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, that he's who our eyes need to be on. And faith is a gift that he has given us that allows us to be able to see him afar off, see his promises, the things that he has told us. Help us to believe on it, to lean on it, to trust in it, the words that he's given us. I want to go to Romans chapter 4 to start and compare that to a verse in Galatians 3 that I think is a parallel to this short passage here. The expression in Romans chapter 4 is found in the 13th verse, or starting in the 13th verse. He starts off, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." He's saying that if the promises that God gave to Abraham and to us through Abraham, if we receive those or we earn those through the law that he gave to Moses and he gave to us through Moses, then that promise that he gave is of none effect. Faith is void. Faith is empty. He said, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." That parallel verse is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see a contrast here. There's a distinction that the Apostle Paul is drawing and making it clear. He says there is a law and there is a promise, okay? The inheritance, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which is what? Right, that he would be blessed, that he would be, he would inherit the promised land, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. He was promising him Jesus Christ and righteousness by Jesus Christ. That's what the inheritance is speaking of. And ultimately, that inheritance is our inheritance in heaven and immortal glory, where we can be with God and Jesus Christ in perfect communion, in perfect righteousness and holiness. That's the inheritance ultimately. That's the promise, okay? Now, we don't achieve that inheritance through the law, but it is a promise. So, what we have with justification by faith is that we have a promise. The gospel is a promise. It's based on a promise that God gave. Our hopes of heaven are rooted in the promises of God and the faith of Jesus Christ in fulfilling those promises when he came to this earth to bleed and die. Let's consider that story of Abraham by going to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews looks at several examples of faith. These are those that we can look to and say, this is how God intends us to live in faith. He says, the just shall live by faith. And Abraham is one of those examples of how we should live by faith. And of course, we want to understand that the context here of faith. Faith has reference to a promise. Faith has reference to words, a message of God. And whether it's Abel or Enoch or Noah, these men received that revelation. Okay, these words came from God through revelation. He gave them his words. And their faith was that exercise, a statement that they believed those words, that they counted the one who gave that revelation to them, who gave those words to them as true and faithful. Okay? And then their actions lived out on that belief, on that foundation that God's word is true and that God is powerful and faithful to fulfill the promises that he gave. Let's start reading in Hebrews 11. Let's start with verse 8. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That nobody was mentioned as an example of faith who didn't act, right? Who didn't do something, who didn't go somewhere. Often, in order to harmonize scriptures and a doctrine that is contrary to the scriptures, that faith is a condition or something we have to do in order to receive eternal salvation, oftentimes the meaning of faith is reduced to just a mere spiritual exercise, just a mere thought. But it's a lot more than that. Faith is a gift of God. It is a behavior that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. That is a behavior that comes from one that is born of the Spirit of God. Okay, it is an act of what our response is to the words of God when we hear them. Faith lets us recognize these are God's word. Faith lets us recognize this is the truth. Faith lets us recognize and fear God that we need to obey these words. That's what faith does for us. That's what faith is. So he was called and he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. God didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, leave where you're at and come to a place that I will show thee. So when he obeyed, he did not yet know where he was going. He just knew who he was going with. He knew who he was following. He knew who he was obeying. He didn't know where he was going. Abraham, in faith, he did not sit and wait and say, God, I need you to show me where we're going first. I need you to show me how we're going to get there. He went, not knowing whither he went, but he heard the words. He heard God's word, and in faith he believed it, and therefore it was a choice for him. It was the choice for him. I'm not going to say how easy it was or how hard it was, but it was the choice that he made, that he was able to make, to obey and go out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He was in that land, promise that he was in. And as he was in that land, he was going by faith. He was living by faith. Sorry, I lost my place. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was in a land where he was a stranger. He was a pilgrim. He came from a land where it was an idolatrous land. There was idolatry all around him. That's the culture that he grew up in. But he went out as in a strange country, somewhere he was not familiar with. It was foreign to him. But he was living by faith. He heard God and he was following God. That's what was present with him. That's what kept him where he needed to be. And he was looking for a city, okay? He hadn't seen it yet, but he knew it. He knew it was there. It was a city whose builder and maker is God, okay? Now, there are different phases there in time where God unveils that promise, where he builds of Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And then they go and they build a nation, right? Then Moses comes and delivers them out of Egypt, and he put up a tabernacle and a temple for worship and a law that they could follow the Lord by. That was a city that was built by God, right? The tabernacle worship. Moses set up the tabernacle by every word that God had given him. He told him what to build and how to build it. That was a city that was made by God. And I believe that this church is a city that has foundations, that is his builder and maker is God. And I believe that that's the foundation that we are to build on. It belongs to God. It was made for God. And I believe that Abraham, as he was believing in the promises of God, he was looking for heaven and immortal glory. He believed that there was a city that he was looking for, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking past the country that he was sojourning in, that was a strange country to him, and he was looking for his home. His home, which is where his God is. I remember talking to someone in the Navy that I was that I served with, and I had been from the same place my whole life. I was born, and then when I was four, I moved 2 minutes down the road, and then I spent the whole rest of my life until I went to college in the same house. So I had the same state, the same town, the same school system that I was surrounded with my whole life. That was what I identified as home, okay? So I had a strong sense of home. And I talked to, and I was talking to one of my friends in the Navy, and he was raised as a military brat. he was moving from city to city. And I would ask him, you know, where home was or where he was raised and everything. And as he would tell me this, you know, all the different places that he had been to school and how all the places that he had lived, we kind of talked about, you know, that he must be missing that sense of home or something that I thought I enjoyed, you know. But what his answer, he didn't even stop and think about it. He didn't hesitate or anything, but he identified home as where his family was. Well, I've always, you know, home is just wherever my family is. And it can move from spot to spot in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But home is where he belongs, which is with his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. That's what home is to him. And I got in that moment a better appreciation of what home is and how we have home. So when Abraham is looking for a city, the yearnings of our faith, the pull of our hope is to be where God is. That's where our home is, where our Heavenly Father dwells, okay? Our home in this earth is in the church which He has established, where He has ordained to be worshipped, where He has seen fit to come down, condescend to men of low degree, and to move us to see His promises and to be strengthened in our faith. When we do experience His Holy Spirit in the worship of our God, He's here. He's here, and that's home. But we look for something else, right? We're still pilgrims and strangers here. We're looking for a city that is home, where He is created for eternal bliss, for eternal paradise, where there is no sin. And there is nothing that can molest or take away the constant enjoyment of God's presence and His righteousness. That's what I believe that Abraham is looking for, that city. And he said, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We ought to look every time we have a healthy child. Every time any person has a healthy child, it's a miracle. Right? It's a gift of God. I shouldn't say miracle. Under the common usage of the word, maybe it's not. But when we look at it as in it is a divine gift of God, it's a miracle, okay, in that sense. And we should never look at a healthy child as a product of our flesh, right? Well, we did this, okay? That's what I'm trying to get at. It's always a gift of God. It's always a divine blessing, okay? But what God did to Sarah was over and above special, okay? It was different. Because we can become so used to the divine blessings that God gives us generation to generation to generation. He's delivered us babies and children. We can start to see that as a product of our own flesh, right? What we did, right? We know how to do it. Well, if you remember Abraham and Sarah, when they had the promises, they believed the promise of God, but then sometimes they didn't believe, okay? They had belief, but they also had unbelief. And at one point in time, they said, well, I think what we got to do is help God out. We've got to do something with our own flesh to bring about the promises of God. And they had Ishmael, which was the product of flesh, right? Not the product of the promise of God. Ishmael is not the son that God promised. Isaac was. And Isaac occurred in a supernatural way, a very special way that Sarah could not take credit for. She understood that she was past the time of childbirth. She understood that if she was to have a child, that would be a special sign of God fulfilling His promises. And she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Therefore sprang there even of one. Okay? In Galatians, Apostle Paul talks about that one. He said, in his seed, which is not seeds as of many, but of one, which is Jesus Christ. I believe that there was a great number of the children of Isaac. I believe that he had a natural offspring of many, many people. But I believe this language that is from the promises of God, who he said was, look at the sky. Number the stars if you can. Tell the stars if you can number them, right? Count them up. So shall your seed be. Right? Same thing with the sand of the seashore. Nobody can ever count those things. We can't get a number on them. It is innumerable. It is a number that no man can number. And I believe these are the elect children of God that he has delivered through his promises, through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, right? Having been set forth by God to be a propitiation for our sins. That's the number of people that have been brought into the family of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. It is a number that no man can number. And Jesus did come through Isaac, through that promise that God gave to Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to be convinced and persuaded of the promises of God. I want you to be convinced and persuaded that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he loves you. That's what these had. They died in faith, but they were convinced that God was true, that his promises would come true, that he would make good on his promises. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Right? What things? That they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That means that this is not our final home, okay? This church is not of the world, but it is in the world, okay? We are in a world where we declare ourselves to be pilgrims and strangers, okay? They that say such things are saying there's another city, that we have a hope of something else, okay? The law service that Moses had, that wasn't the end of the story, right? Those weren't the sacrifices that were making the comers thereto perfect, right? They did not perfect the Israelites through their offerings, but they pointed to someone that would. They pointed to Jesus Christ. And we now have something better than what they had. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. And we also are pointing to Jesus Christ and saying, this isn't all there is. We have more coming. We have better coming. We are seeking a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So there's two different countries under consideration. One that they are looking towards, and one that they could have been mindful of. We also stand in a strait. We have a country that we're seeking, a country that this church points toward, a country that this church hopes toward, okay? We need to be mindful of that country. We can look around at the country that we're in. We can mourn and be sorrowful for the lack of faith, the lack of obedience that we see, the lack of fear of God that we see around us. But ultimately, we need to be like these models of faith are and see ourselves as pilgrims and strangers in that country. We have an opportunity to return into that world, right, into that country. Just as these did, if they had been mindful of that country, they could have returned unto that country. But they lived in faith in this world. That means that they were resting on the promises of God. And that promises of God is what illuminated the country that we are tending towards. Right? That's the evidence that we have of that country. The faith that we have in our hearts, the promises that God has given, and the power that we know that God has, the truthfulness that He is, the faithfulness to His covenants that He has given us, that points us towards a better country. And that keeps us in this church from trying to be like the world around us. We don't need to be trying to model this church after the country that is around us and the world that is around us, okay? Some have, okay? And that is sad. But that is not what we are modeling this church after. We have a pattern. We have foundations of God whose builder and maker is God. Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself, come in the flesh. He built His church. He called His apostles, and they started His church on that foundation that He had laid, and we are to build on that foundation. Why? Because the pattern that was built for this church, we're not going to find that pattern in the world. Right? That's not where we get that pattern. We get that pattern from the words of God. We rest on the promises of God, and the promises of God, the Word, the Bible, the Word of God, points us towards another city. That's what we're modeling ourselves. That's what this church is modeled after, and that's what our minds are to be stayed on. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But now they desire a better country. That is unheavenly. So we're pointing to something not just in Canaan's land. We're not talking about what Joshua inherited. We're not just talking about what we have on Sunday mornings. We're talking about a heavenly country. We desire a better country. That is unheavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. I hope God isn't ashamed to be called our God. I'm convinced I don't understand all there is to know about that. But I do believe that God is pleased with our obedience of faith. I believe that we please our Father when we act in faith. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, He says it is without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This faith, this resting on the promises of God, that pleases God. That makes Him pleased to come down and bless our efforts to worship Him. Okay? And this church, whereas the old church before Christ, they had the law, they had the sacrifices and the service. That's what God was pleased to dwell with them at. Now we have the preaching of faith. Now we have Jesus Christ. And that is what God is pleased to give us. That is what He is. He's not ashamed to be called our God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So in this church, we are mindful of a better country, a heavenly country. And we believe that we will inherit that inheritance because God has promised it, not because of a law. All right? Now, in Galatians 3, right after the verse that I read, he says, now is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. He says, for if there had been a law given that could have brought life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. Okay? The law is not against the promises of God. Right? He says, what we have is our inheritance isn't based on the law. The heavenly inheritance. The heavenly inheritance is not based on the law. Okay? If it were based on the law, then our faith is void. Right? Jesus Christ died in vain, in other words. The faith that we have is based on the death of Jesus Christ. Faith is void means that Jesus Christ would have died in vain if it was the law that got us our eternal inheritance. And I think it's important to note in that expression in Galatians chapter 3, he says, if there had been a law, that means any law. He's not just talking about the one particular law that he gave to Moses. He's talking about any law. If there had been any law given, okay? So we cannot look at faith and interpret that as a condition for salvation, because that's a law. That would be a law. If there had been a law given that could have given life, it would have come that way. But it's not possible. It's not possible. God gave it to us as a promise, right? It's a promise. It's a promise so that it can be sure to all the seed. God didn't deal this so that some of His children could inherit the heavenly kingdom, but some would not, right? His promises make it sure to all the seed. Every single one who Jesus Christ loved were placed in Him. And everyone that was placed in Him, He died for. And everyone that He died for, their sins have been put away. And everyone whose sins have been put away have the good favor and justification of God. Right? That's what God's promises, that's what God's justification by blood does for us. It makes it sure to all the seed. And I believe that's the faith that we have, that we preach in this church, and that we have, that God is pleased to bless us to be His church through the preaching of that faith, the preaching of those promises. And he goes on to talk about his trial. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had a promise about that child, not another child. Abraham knew that God's promises concerned Isaac, the very child that God told him to offer up. All right? He did it knowing that God's promises concerned Isaac. Accounting. That's what Abraham ascribed. What he believed. He accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence he also received him in a figure. Abraham knew that even if he destroyed Isaac, that God would raise him up from the dead. And that's what he did to God's only begotten Son, who did receive the full wrath of our sins. He did die and was placed in the grave. And God's power that Abraham knew raised him up from the grave to fulfill his promises. So Abraham showed the belief that he had in God fulfilling his promises. And he goes on to list many other models of faith. And he opens in chapter 12. That's closing out Hebrews 11 and verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." He's given us something better than what these had before Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ to look at. We have Jesus Christ to trust in. Jesus Christ's preaching to hear and to read. But we still have need for faith. We still have a need for hope, because we hope for a heavenly city. But we see who God has delivered his promise through, and that is Jesus Christ. And we have seen the end of their faith, the object of their faith, which is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We see Jesus. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The Jesus that we see is set. He is set down at the right hand of God. Right, he is sitting because his job is completed. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. When he cried, "It is finished," he had completed his job of fulfilling the promises of God. Therefore, when he was raised again for our justification, he raised again triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, showing that death could not hold him anymore. He went and he was set down at the right hand of God. That's what Jesus, that's the context, that's the situation of Jesus Christ right now, set down at the right hand of God. That's who we see when we look to Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can't do anything to get faith, all right? He gave it to us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. He is the finisher of our faith, right? What we're hoping for is heaven, okay? Jesus didn't just start the process of redemption so that we could finish it off and get all the way to heaven, okay? He is the author and finisher of our faith, right? It is completely in him, through Jesus Christ, that we inherit the promises of heaven and immortal glory that he has given. So when we consider those passages in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, talk about that our salvation by faith, we see that what's under consideration is a contrast to a salvation by works. It's a contrast to the law, because the law says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The law says he that does everything contained in the law, he'll be saved. That's what the law says, right? But the promises are sure to all the seed, right? God gave us the inheritance of heaven and immortal glory through by promise, right? That's how we get it. And so faith is how we live in this life, right? The just live by faith, right? In this church, we try to build up and exercise our faith. We try to oppose and discredit and reject, I should say. We try to oppose and reject anything that tears down that faith. Everything that puts our trust in the arm of man, in our flesh, okay? We live by faith. Now, there's a labor that we have in this church, right? It is a work, holding on to that faith, building each other up, preaching the truth. There's works involved in living by faith, but that faith was given to us freely by grace, okay? And what it tells us about, the object of that faith is based on promises that God has given. And so when we build each other up in the faith, what we're saying is trust in God, right? He's faithful. He is good. His work is complete. His work is perfect. It doesn't need to be added to, and it can't be taken away from. We are safe in Him. He has borne our sorrows. He has taken our sins on His body, and He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And now we look for that city that He has prepared for us, that He has promised that He would come back and take us to be home with Him. That's our faith. Our faith is being persuaded and convinced of those promises, of those things that He has said and He has done. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope that what has been said has been to God's glory.